really tried it.
Try that again. If you will, let's start out in Ephesians 4 once again today, and then we're going to go a couple of other places after that. Ephesians 4. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it's clear this morning that you will show me exactly what to say and exactly what to do. Lord, I submit to you this morning. Whatever you want to do here in this service, Lord, do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll have to forgive me. You may not understand this unless you've been in my shoes, but there's, whenever I'm up here, it's usually a three-way conversation. I'm speaking, I'm trying to gauge, you all may not be speaking audibly to me, but you speak a lot through your eyes, through your movements, how you're sitting in your seat. And I'm also listening to the Lord at the same time and trying to see, okay, Lord, what is the Lord saying? What is he wanting to do? How is he trying to do it? And sometimes I just have to pause and listen. So if I pause and listen for a little bit, forgive me, I'm trying to hear all the conversations at one time. And sometimes sometimes we all just have to take a pause. A lot of prayer. You know, we often, this is all free, sorry. Oftentimes we get into prayer and we do all the talking. We think that God likes to hear us talk. I don't know why that is. But I want to encourage you, listen at least as much as you talk. Get with the Lord, and when you do, let him speak to you. Something I found years ago is that when you get into his presence, oftentimes, you know, even if you're being prayed for by somebody, you want to sit there and you want to pray yourself. You pray in the Spirit, or you want to pray this way, and you get pouring out so much you can't get poured into. I want to encourage you, be quiet. Be still. And know that the Lord is God. When you get into his presence, sometimes you just have to shut everything down and let him be God and speak to you and minister to your heart. I just have a feeling this is going to take a little bit different direction than what I've prepared. So we're just going to go with what the Lord, where he leads, right? Amen. Ephesians 4:11, as we've brought out before, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. We're going to look at the evangelist. There's a man by the name of Arthur Blessett. I don't know if you've heard of Arthur Blessett. His mission, if you will. He has carried a cross. He's got a cross that's it's 12 feet long. It's cut in half so that he can fit it onto an airplane. So it's 12 feet long. It's out of 4x4s. He has a wheel that goes on it. He's carried this cross in every continent on the planet. He has been in every country on the planet. He is entering into his 50th year of carrying this cross. I say carrying. He puts it on his shoulder and the wheel is on the cross so he can actually travel with it. I want to give you a few of the facts here that he's listed. So I told you he's got a tire on there. The average life of his tire is about 2,000 miles. The cross has been on boat approximately 20,000 miles, in the air 2,320,000 miles. Been on every continent. He walks. He gets about 500 miles to a sole of his shoe. Been in every country, 324 countries. He's been arrested or in jail 24 times. 24 times he's been arrested. As I said, he was in the former Soviet Union. He's gone through North Korea, China. Listen to he's carried the cross from the west coast to the east coast, and the west coast of Africa to the east coast of Africa. He lists these things, a few memorable scares. A firing squad in Nicaragua, stoning and beating in Morocco, Civil Guardia attack in Spain, LAPD choking in Hollywood, California, pistol attack, Orlando, Florida, to burn the cross in Bird's Eye, Indiana, man broke the cross in Nigeria, war in Lebanon, crossing a minefield, Belfast, Northern Ireland, there was a bomb blast. He's preached all around the world, and so many of it is one-on-one as he's going from country to country. But listen to this. At the end of it all, he said, the cross has been turned away from being left overnight at more than half the churches requested, but has never been turned away from spending the night at a bar or nightclub in 50 years around the world. This man's an evangelist. We oftentimes think of Billy Graham, and he is an evangelist too. I'm not going to take that away. But an evangelist is one who has a passion to go. Something in their heart that says, I've got to go, and it doesn't matter my life, it doesn't matter what I run into. I've got to go and share the gospel. I remember going and seeing Arthur Blessed. He was at a church that I had grown up in. And I remember what he told us is that he never lets an opportunity go by to share the gospel. He said if the phone rings and he calls and somebody goes, oh, I think I've got the wrong number, he says, no, you don't. No, God just had you call me, and let me tell you why. And he gives him the gospel. If he's sitting there at dinner time and we've all gotten the calls and you pick up the phone, they say, well, hello, Mr. Duck, how are you? And you go, this can't be good. Let me just tell you about this new thing that I've got. Would you like this new? No, I've already got one. Yes, but if you just give me a minute. You know what? He said, no. He said, I'll let them give their spiel. I'll give them 5 minutes or whatever and say, oh, well, thank you very much. I've given you 7 minutes. Now it's my turn. Here's my 7 minutes. And he said, I give them the gospel. Every opportunity and a passion to go. It takes passion to carry a cross through North Korea, to walk all the way across Africa, to endure hardships, to spend the night outside a lot of times. He does have people that come and help and will oftentimes be in a car and have supplies. But he's walked over 2 million miles. He holds the record in the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest pilgrimage, and it's still going. It's because he has a passion to share the gospel of Christ. This is an evangelist. A deep-rooted passion that he has to share. He just has to let it get out. Evangelist really is not used very much in the New Testament. It's used 3 times, actually, right here in Ephesians 4:11. Philip, one of the original 7 that are chosen as deacons out of Acts 6, is called later in Acts 21. He's called an evangelist. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But those are the only times in the New Testament that the noun form evangelist like that is used. So it's kind of hard to get a grasp, but what we can do is look at the word that forms evangelism, evangelist. In the Greek, it's euangelion. Where's my Greek students? So tell me what euangelion is. Get the good news. So it's actually formed of two things. You, the prefix you is good or well. And angelos is message or messenger. The good message, the good news. We use you in English, too, for a prefix, don't we? A eulogy. What is a eulogy? A good word. A good word. You might hear the term euphony. Good sound. Thank you, Peggy. A euphemism. Using a good word that might sound better than a harsh word. For example, like in funeral parlors, it might be the resting room. You know, you say restroom instead of I'm going to the can, right? It's a euphemism. It's a better word to use. So in Greek, it's a good message. We all should be doing evangelism. There may be fewer evangelists, but we should all be doing the work of an evangelist. And that work is to give the good message, the good word. Now let me tell you, as a Christian, I think what's happened is we've given the bad word a lot more than we've given the good word. Let me show you how that's happened a lot. If you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. Well, is that good news? Well, sort of. But what's happened so much, especially in the last 120 years or so, is we've so focused on the negative side of the gospel. Don't go to hell. It's brought fear. You get saved out of fear. It's fire insurance. Why'd you get saved? Because I don't want to go to hell. Does anybody here want to go to hell? Come on. So you're afraid of hell, and so you get saved. And that's true. And some do get saved out of fear. And you know what? I would much rather someone get saved out of fear than not get saved at all. But what's happened is we've started giving this negative message, just out of fear that we've developed a sense of fear in the church. If you don't believe me, just look at the Y2K bug. That started out as a Christian thing, people getting all afraid of Y2K. You remember the Y2K bug, right? I remember we were up in Matt. You don't remember. You weren't even a thought yet. Ruth and I were up in Massachusetts at the time. We were in seminary, and we had some friends that lived down the hall from us, and we said, hey, this is the year 2000. Let's go into Boston. So we asked our friends, hey, you want to go into Boston with us? We'll catch the train. We'll go down there. We'll be there for the New Year's. We'll see the fireworks and hear the Boston Pops play. And oh, no. What if the trains and everything stop working when the 2000 hits? And we're like going, well, we're only 30 miles away. If we have to, we'll walk. You know, it's New Year's. Let's go. But the church has been paralyzed by fear. Remember, it's the good news. We've taken the gospel of Christ and we've preached it in an Old Testament manner. What do I mean by that? We've had preachers get up here and say, don't drink or chew or go with the girls that do, or you're going to hell. We get this idea that just like the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament and say, you know what? If you get out of the things of God, then he's going to beat you over the head. And the fact of the matter is that God loves you. And when you enter into relationship with him, everything that happens with you between you and God is based on that relationship. It's not based on what you do any longer. Now, let me take a pause real quick and say, there is sowing and reaping. Okay? If you sleep around, bad things might happen. You might get a disease, you might, you'll break your marriage, Because you've sown something bad. If you drink excessively and use drugs, you're addicted to alcohol or any sort of drugs, you know what? You probably will end up with something with your liver, or maybe your kidneys. I had a pastor that people would ask him, hey, can I go to heaven if I smoke? And he said, well, sure. You'll probably get there early. Because it's sowing and reaping. You know what? If you are smoking a cigarette, is God going to go, ahem, no. You smell too much like the other end. You're not getting in. No, it's about the relationship. Now, are you gonna reap what you sow? Yeah. You might get lung cancer or throat cancer. Or you might get emphysema. You'll sow and you'll reap the consequences. But you know what? It doesn't break that relationship that you have. It's kind of like this. If you haven't noticed, I got lots of girls in my house. And for the last 13 years, I've had a steady diet of princess movies. You know this story. There's this handsome, charming prince and a lady who is Well, she might be beneath him, she might be a commoner, or she might be a secret princess that she doesn't know that she's a princess. And the charming prince comes, and you know, there's always something going on, and towards the end, they get together and they marry and they live happily ever after in the castle. She trades in her rags to a beautiful blue shining dress. Now consider what would happen if the story of Prince Charming married Cinderella, and all of a sudden she shows up and she's got her rags on. He'd say, excuse me, what? Why are you dressed like that? Well, am I allowed to wear something different? Or if she comes to him and says, hey, am I allowed to live in the castle? Where am I allowed to go? Do I have to cook the food here? And we have a prince, a king, who has said to us, I want you more than anything else to be my bride. I want you to be my bride to such an extent that I will die in order to get you. And yet we go to him and we say, Lord, can I wear something nicer than this? It's like we say, Lord, can I move into the castle? And we're expecting him to say, no, live in the little shack down at the end of the end of the road. You can only get into this castle if you're really good enough. Lord, am I allowed to eat the food here? No, cook your own food over somewhere else. We've come to the Lord expecting the worst. Expecting that because we came from a poor family, or because we, you know, we're in it, because we were Cinderella and had these dirty rags on, that he's going to say, look, keep them on. Go do your own laundry. And instead we have a king who said, you know what, the relationship that we have, I married you, you now have all the benefits that this kingdom has to offer. And that is the good news. There are millions of books sold each year on how to get out of worry. Live without limits. How not to fear. How many millions of dollars are spent at a counselor's office every year on getting out to have anxiety? And yet we were just singing, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. You know what, I could write a book on each one of those, but it wouldn't sell very well because it would just be one page. Get out of anxiety. How? Jesus. Get out of fear. How? Jesus. It's out of relationship. And I'm telling you what, people want that good news. They want to hear that. You know, we think people are enamored with the world, and every once in a while you'll find one, but most of all, they're looking for something. If they could break the cycle, they would. They're tired of just spinning their wheels trying to get the next dollar so that they can pay their bills and impress the next person. And let me tell you what, we have good news for them. It's not, look, come to Jesus so you can have a new set of rules. That's what we think. That's what everybody thinks is, you know what? I'm going to exchange this set of rules with the world has for this set of rules that are more stringent with the church. No. Come to Jesus for freedom. Come to Jesus for love. Come to Jesus and be set free from everything in your past. Come to Jesus and receive peace. To receive joy. If you flip over to Acts with me, I want to show you just one quick thing, and I'm going to Acts chapter number 8. And for the sake of time, if you want to read this, you can. I'm just going to show you where it is. Philip is one of the seven that were appointed in Acts 6 as being deacons. And he is one of the first. He takes the gospel to Samaria. If you want to read it later, you can. What happens is he goes to Samaria, he starts preaching, signs and wonders follow. The Samaritans say, hey, this is a great word. This is good news. The good news of what? There is a king, and he loves you. His name is Jesus. You know, wouldn't it be great if you were the brother of the king who was judge, jury, and executioner, and he's like, yeah, you know what? I've already declared you innocent. That's good news. So Philip goes to Samaria. He starts preaching the good news of the gospel. It's healing, signs, and wonders. He baptizes them in the name of Jesus. They don't receive the Spirit yet. So the church sends Peter and John, say the church in Jerusalem, which has been scattered, by the way. Paul was used of God even before he was a Christian to get the church out in missionary format. He starts persecuting the church. They were all assembled in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, they all go everywhere. Philip goes to Samaria, and Peter and John come. They lay their hands on him, and they receive the gift of the Spirit. Immediately, what you see is, right after that, Philip goes and finds a eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes and he joins up with the chariot of this Ethiopian eunuch who happens to be reading a text out of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it. And Philip says, hey, you want me to help you out? He says, yeah, how can you understand? He says, let me show you. So he gives him Jesus. He tells him all about Jesus. And we can know that he tells him at least enough to know what he's supposed to do, because he says, hey, look, there's some water. What would prevent me from being baptized? Philip says, nothing at all. Let's stop. So they stop, and Philip baptizes the eunuch right there, and then God catches him off and makes him disappear and end up someplace else. Later in Acts, we know that sometime in there, don't exactly know where, it doesn't tell us all the information, but sometime in there, Philip is designated as an evangelist. And as I said early on, an evangelist is someone who has this passion to go and to share the gospel. Now, usually what with those who are not evangelists, we should be sharing. And we usually have our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, our sphere of influence that we all, each one of us has. Yes, right? Thank you. I appreciate that. When you look at me and interact, I told you, I'm listening here, I'm listening there. We all have a sphere of influence, and that is what normal people go to. Even if you say the larger sphere of influence in your town, your surrounding community, that's a sphere that you have. An evangelist, one who truly has the office called an evangelist, they are not satisfied with that sphere of influence. They've got to go. In fact, I was talking to somebody about this earlier in the week, and I said, they're kind of the used car salesman of Christianity. They're like a pit bull. They will go after you, and they've got a message, and they will hold on to your leg until you change your mind. That's an evangelist. They will tell you about the gospel, and you'll say no, and say, well, yeah, but do you know this about the gospel? Do you know this? But wouldn't you like Jesus? He likes you. That's a true evangelist. Let me just end with this. Because the time is really, really late. So let me try to sum this up. We can't all be evangelists. There are very few that I know of. There's more evangelists out there than there are the apostles and the prophets. But the church really isn't set up to be able to take care of them. A lot of them end up being pastors. And I think you see a lot of these very large churches that are kind of 2 miles wide and about that deep. They've got an evangelist for a pastor. They're great at gathering people and getting people to say yes to the gospel. And that's awesome. Praise God for it. Again, praise the Lord for it. We've got to have that. We also have to have the depth, and we have to have the meat of the word. And a lot of times, those churches that are 2 miles wide and an inch deep, they don't get deeper. The church were connected, as I gave the idea of a hand last week. If they were all connected and working together, what you'd have is the evangelists who are gathering and gathering these huge crowds, and they're all coming in, and then you've got the more the pastor and the apostle who got more of the depth and the meat of the word, saying, look, you've come in, and let me take you the next step. We can't all be evangelists, but we all should evangelize. What I wanted to try to get to you today is what an evangelist would do, but not just that, what the gospel is. It's the good news. Some of you all need to hear the good news again. Some of you all might have said, I'm like one of those princesses. Don't you dare look at me. I'm like one of those princesses. I go to God and I say, hey, God, can I change my clothes now? And you expect him to say, no! They say, you know what? I love you, of course. Does this castle have any food? No, it doesn't have food. Go get it yourself. We expect that it's by our works that we're going to get a relationship with God. He's saying, no, I've already married you. Come and enjoy the benefits. Good news. There are people out there that you know all over the place, where you work, your friends, your family. They don't want to hear trade in the world's rules for the church's rules. But I tell you what they do want to hear. They want to hear, come and walk in freedom. Come and walk in love. Come and walk in peace. Come and walk in joy. Lots of joy. So what I'd like us to do today is to commit to evangelizing. You may not be an evangelist. You're not going to be like Arthur Blessed and take a cross all the way around the world. But you can take the cross wherever you go. Are you? Are you taking the cross to work, to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors? Take the good news. Take the good news with you. Let's start giving it out. We all could be a little bit more like the used car salesman with the gospel. Let's grab hold of people and say, look, you need this. Let me show you the love of God. You have to just invite them to church. Say, I'll pick you up. If they say no, I can't say, look, we'll find another way. I'll bring the church to you. Let's pray. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the Lord to just put a passion in our hearts for the lost. Because we all need that. Whether it's the lost right next door to us, or the lost in Zimbabwe, we need a passion for the lost. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good news of your gospel. The good news that we have a king that is reigning the entire earth upon his throne. A king who loves us enough to marry us. A king that said, you know what, I'm going to give my life for you just so that I can have you as my bride. The ultimate love story. Lord, you have given us a good message. Now give us a passion to share it. Let us have a passion to give this message to everyone we know that needs it. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for believing wrongly about you and about your word. And forgive us for not having a passion for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.